I admitted in the first service, I grew up listening to a lot of country music. So I hear some older songs like that, and I wait for the steel guitar to come out with the old twang. Or at least when you're singing, you feel like you need to throw a little twang in your vocal cords. Anyways. traditions. Many of you probably have traditions in your life or in your family or in your community around you. A lot of us have family traditions, especially around holiday times. You can hear the word traditions a lot, or family traditions. It gets mentioned a lot. Our family, if I can share just a couple of ours, we every Labor Day, to end the summer and to launch into the school year, to celebrate, we had a good summer, we go to Quartha Dairy and have ice cream. Now, when I was sharing with Julie that I was going to use that as an example, she said, well, there's probably four or five other examples where we use Quartha Dairy with a tradition, but I'm trying not to go there right now with you. around Christmas for us, another tradition is making my aunt's old recipe of this Christmas pudding. It's got some weird stuff in it, but when you put it all together, somehow it tastes magical. It's probably mostly the sugar sauce that we put on it. But that's another tradition as a family that we make, and we eat that together. Many traditions that we can have in life are good. Traditions can serve a useful function for us, can't they? They can give us a sense of connection with others, a community, or even just our past. And that's a good thing. And this morning we're carrying on in our series through the book of Mark. And if you're just joining us, it's a series that we started earlier this winter, and we're carrying right on through to the summer. And we're calling the series The Gospel Begins. And one of the big themes we've seen through the book of Mark is that Jesus is Lord over all. He has authority over all. And one of Mark's challenges to us with that understanding is, what are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with that understanding that Jesus has authority over all, that he is Lord over all? Or even just a few weeks ago, we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus. What do you do with that news of Jesus risen again? And so Mark challenges us to respond in faith to Jesus. And hopefully you've seen, as we've been going through the book of Mark, or if not, I encourage you to read through the book of Mark, and you'll see it is clear that Jesus has authority over all things. He has authority over sickness, evil, uncleanliness, nature, weather, even death. And today's verses we're going to go through, we're going to see a little bit more of the healings of Jesus, as well as a reminder to be fully committed in putting our faith in Jesus. But the main chunk of our passage we're going to settle in today is looking at the area of traditions. And again, there's nothing wrong with having traditions, but when it comes to religious traditions, there are some things we need to watch out for. And that's what Jesus is going to warn us about. So if you have your Bibles, would you please turn with me to Mark chapter 6. We're starting at the end of Mark chapter 6, verse 53, and we're going to go into chapter 7 as well today. Let's pray just before we read God's word. God, we thank you for this time to gather together here, Lord, around your word. And God, as we open your scriptures, God, would you teach us boldly? God, may I not get in the way of what you have for us to learn and take away from your word today. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for how it instructs us, guides us, teaches us, encourages us, and challenges. And so we pray for this time in your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me begin reading the first few verses we want to look at today. Verse 53 of chapter 6. Let's hear from the word of the Lord. It says, when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. And so Mark picks up here in our passage today the story with Jesus and his disciples coming to shore. Mark gives us a little bit of a summary in these verses of some ministry that Jesus was doing, including some miracles, and again, touching on Jesus' growing popularity. And when Jesus lands, people recognize him. They rush to bring their sick, begging to touch even just his cloak. And if you've been with us as we've been going through the book of Mark, you'll remember that this kind of reference of healing by touch reminds us of when Jesus and was with that woman who touched his cloak and was healed of her bleeding disorder. And Jesus said her faith had made her well. And here the people believe Jesus can help them. And so they run all over bringing the sick to Jesus. They believe they can be healed even by just touching the edge of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed. Once again, Jesus' love, his compassion, they shine through to us as he goes about healing and ministering to the people and their needs. Mark again wants us to recognize Jesus' power, his authority, his bringing of the kingdom of God. All right, so let's keep reading. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. It says, "Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to this tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?' And he said to them, 'Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men"? You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men.' And he said to them, 'You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, "Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, "Whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God," then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down and made, and many such things you do." Now, if we go back a bit in the book of Mark, back to chapter 2, some of the Pharisees, you may remember, got upset at Jesus' disciples because they didn't fast, or when they were walking by a grain field, they plucked some grain on the Sabbath and ate it. And here they're attacking Jesus and his disciples because they're eating without washing their hands. Some of you may think, well, these Pharisees sound a lot like my mom saying, "Wash your hands before dinner." And the Pharisees and the scribes, they have a problem with Jesus and his disciples. They ask, why don't they follow the traditions of the elders? They witness the disciples of Jesus eating with what they call defiled hands. Now, Mark quickly explains their hands were not really defiled, but were just unwashed. And the idea is their hands were ritually impure. Now, this has nothing to do with why we wash our hands today. I mean, we all wash our hands and we bathe ourselves because we know that there's things out there like disease and virus and germs, and we want to stay clean. We want to be healthy, right? But this is not the reason these religious leaders are upset here. What they're upholding and pushing is the tradition of their elders. Now, we do read in Scripture of washing required of the priests before they would offer sacrifices to God. But there's nothing in God's law telling people that they need to be doing a ceremonial washing of their hands before eating a meal. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they've taken their priestly orders and made them apply to all of Israel. The religious leaders believe that they were, in a sense, putting a fence around the law of God, putting a fence so that the people of God would not break God's law. And Jesus has nothing against tradition, but when tradition becomes law, it no longer serves its purpose. And so Jesus points out the hypocrisy when man-made rules are put above the law that God had given them. And Jesus accuses them of hypocrisy, and he quotes from Isaiah 29 here, verse 13, saying Isaiah prophesied about what these religious leaders were doing. Isaiah prophesied about Israel in his day, about 700 years before Jesus. It's important for us to recognize, though, and understand today that we are to read all of Scripture. We are to understand it in its historical context, yes, but also its application for our lives now. Scripture is written for us, all of Scripture. And Jesus proves that here. Isaiah had condemned the religious leaders in his own day, And Jesus was pointing out that Isaiah was also speaking it to the religious leaders in his day. And Isaiah says, their heart is far from God. Their worship is in vain. Your worship is useless and your hearts are far away from God because of what you are doing to God's law, Jesus says. And Jesus calls these people hypocrites. Jesus is shining a light on these religious leaders and what they're doing. They're showing themselves to be one thing when in fact they're actually something else. Jesus is saying they give lip service to the law, but they find creative ways around it. They give lip service rather than true dedication of their heart to God. And the result is the elevation of their own traditions above God's commands and teaching. They're letting go of God's law in order to keep their own rules. And these leaders are not just neglecting God's law, they're declaring God's law invalid. And they pride themselves for meticulously keeping the law. And Jesus points out how they're experts in the nullifying God's commands. They become professionals at rejecting what God says so they can hold on to what they want to do. Now, for example, the leaders had made this a way to not be responsible for honoring their father and their mother. Jesus gives them this example here. So Jesus says they designate property as korban, meaning dedicated to God. And so the property they claim is for God, then cannot be used to help aging parents, thus breaking the commandment to honor their father and their mother. See, they redirected their wealth and the resources given to them by God, not for proper and compassionate use, but for selfish gain. The money and resources were not going to be given to God, but were dedicated to God, so they would remain under the owner's control. In this way, the person did not have to do anything for his father and mother. And verse 13 says they were then making void the word of God by their tradition. Jesus shows the leaders they're rejecting a clear command of God when it suits their selfish purposes. And they come up with their own laws and traditions in order to counter what Scripture is very clear on. Now, a little application for you and I today. Again, tradition itself is not a sin. And once we do something more than once, often for many of us, it can become a tradition. You can change things all you want, but eventually traditions come in your life. You may not recognize them, but they start. And that's what repetition does. But destroying traditions in our lives simply because it's tradition doesn't always mean it's helpful and useful. This can be the mindset of some people in our world today. If it's done in the past, then we need to just throw it all out and get rid of it. But you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, and 2 Thessalonians 2, 15, and 2 Thessalonians 3, 6, the Apostle Paul teaches believers to keep the traditions that he gave them, that meaning the teachings of God. So the issue is not the traditions themselves. The warning is against hypocrisy and legalism. It's easy for our traditions and the way we do things to become hypocrisy and legalism. We're not to elevate our human traditions to the level of God's teaching and God's law. What the Pharisees and scribes had done was elevate their rules, their traditions, and made them more authoritative for the people. Think about how many rules have been created. If you've grown up in the church, think about the rules that have been created around growing up in the church or growing up in a Christian home that really are not in the Bible. Historically, you can hear rules. I know I heard many of these. People making rules around listening to music. Rules around playing with cards, like playing cards. Rules around against dancing. Rules around alcohol. Rules about wearing your Sunday best. And in recent years, we still see this even in our modern age with Christians fighting online on social media. Can Christians read Harry Potter or not? Must Christians homeschool? Is it a sin to send your kid to a public school? Politics and the church. Whether or not divorce is biblical. And we create rules that are not found in the Bible. And when we do these things, we are just like the scribes and the Pharisees then, putting things under the banner of Christianity. We're not to go beyond the word of God. God's word is to not be added to or changed. It is complete. It is what we measure everything by. We can't make rules that God didn't. And when we do, we become followers of people instead of students of God's word. And God's commands are to be our authority, not other people, not our rules and traditions. We need to use God's word to guide us, to teach us, to instruct us, to help us make decisions in all areas of life. And then the other warning here is to not allow our faith to turn into a series of do's and don'ts. We can become so focused on following the rules that we don't see the God that Scripture leads us to. We can follow the rules and miss the heart of God. We can struggle to not seek, know, and experience God. And instead, we seek to keep the rules. We turn following to God into mere obligations or requirements. God does not want our obedience separated from us loving Him. Think of it, for those of you married here today, do you want your spouse to love you because he or she made a vow to God and has to stay in your marriage? Do you want your marriage relationship to be built merely on obligation and responsibility? Of course not. Neither does God want that kind of relationship with us. The warning here is to recognize God desires the right heart attitude. How many times does God have to say in Scripture He wants our hearts, not only our obedience? We can look at Jeremiah 29, verse 13 in the Old Testament. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Joel chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Let's keep reading. Look at verse 14 of chapter 7. It says, and he called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters in not his heart, but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. From within, out of the heart of a man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Jesus continues and says that this defilement, it's an internal issue more than an outside one. The disciples ask Jesus to just give us some clarity on what you're saying here. They want to understand what Jesus is saying because what he's saying, it sounds to them like it's going contrary to God's law. You see, throughout the Old Testament, God condemned people who made external shows of religion and yet practiced evil. And Jesus seems to overrule the ceremonial law of the Old Testament where eating certain foods would bring defilement. But Jesus, in his explanation here, is saying the concern needs to be what affects the heart. What affects the heart? Jesus says food does not touch the heart. Food goes into the stomach. And therefore, it cannot be defiling. Mark highlights this teaching of Jesus here because Jesus has just pronounced all foods clean. That would have been a big deal for the Jewish people. The kingdom of God has come with Jesus. He is the king. And now the food regulations had come to an end. And Jesus then adds to his teaching and saying the real issue is not what comes out of a person, meaning their words, their actions. It's what comes out of a person that defiles a person. Jesus says food simply goes in and out. He says out of the heart, from within comes our evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. Now, this is not a new idea to the New Testament teaching, okay? The Old Testament all teaches the same. The prophets in the Old Testament taught the same. So what is Jesus' point here? Although Jesus emphasizes the true nature of the Old Testament law here, Jesus goes further. The coming of the kingdom of God, the establishment of the new covenant, it represents with Jesus the fulfillment of the law. From now on, the law will be written on the hearts of the people through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. the daily sacrifices that were done in the temple to cover for the people's sin is going to be replaced by Jesus' once and for all payment of sin on the cross. And we can easily understand this in our own lives. Okay? Our problems, our heart problems. Our problems are not external. They're internal. The issue is not outside yourself. It's inside. The issue is not everyone else. I'm sorry to say the issue is you. Our sin issues in life are not because of our spouses, our friends, our parents, our kids, our coworkers, our employees, or anyone else. Our sin issue is inside of us. And this is why we cannot run from our issues, sinfulness and our sinfulness, because our sinfulness and evil are on the inside. And that's why also external solutions don't work on their own without a heart change. The reason we continue to struggle with certain sins in our lives is even though we may change all stuff around us, outside of us, the problem is the heart. We haven't changed the heart. And this is why fixing the external is not only what God is looking for. External acts are not the problem. It's the symptoms of the problem. The problem comes from our heart. Our sin is a reflection of our heart. Making our lives appear Christian is not what Jesus calls us to. External and physical actions come from an internal source. It's the heart. This is why getting in touch with your feelings, being true to yourself, finding yourself like our world tells us to do, it's never going to be the answer to life's problems for you, because you're the problem. And all sin comes from within us. True holiness is internal. It's not external. This is what the people of Israel missed. And this can be hard to accept for us. Whatever sin we are struggling with reflects a problem in our heart. And that's hard to hear sometimes. We want to think it's external, that we can correct it just by changing the stuff around us, changing our situations. But think about it. Anger, it's a heart problem. Lust, it's a heart problem. Malice, heart problem. Greed, it's a heart problem. Deceit, a heart problem. Pride, it's a heart problem. And so if we truly want our hearts to be right, what do we need? We need Jesus, right? We need Jesus. We need the salvation that he gives us through his death and resurrection on the cross. We need the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit in us to work in us. And we need to treasure what God provides for us. And so if we truly want our hearts to be right, we need Jesus. And we need to stop sinning and treasuring the things of God, to seek after God first and foremost, to treasure the things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, praiseworthy, like Philippians 4 teaches us. We'll not stop doing something that we treasure. And we don't desire to pray, to sing praises to God, to read God's word, or any other spiritual discipline. It shows where our heart is at because we're treasuring something other than God. Well, let's keep reading. Look at verse 24. It says, and from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered him, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said to her, for this statement you may go your way, the demon has left your daughter. And he went, and she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Now, the previous verses we've been looking at have been speaking to clean and unclean. It prepares the way for Jesus to do this ministry in this Gentile region here. And Jesus leaves and heads to this Gentile territory. And there he enters a house to get away from the crowds, but he can't because this popularity cannot be hidden. We don't know why he's trying to keep from the crowds. Maybe he's wanting a little bit of rest. Maybe he's trying to spend some more time with his disciples and teaching them specifically. But while doing this, a Gentile woman comes in and falls at Jesus' feet. And she's obviously heard what Jesus can do, and she has this daughter with an unclean spirit, and she comes begging Jesus to cast out the unclean spirit that has her daughter. And as we read this passage, Jesus' response can catch us off guard. It seems a little harsh at first, so we need to understand what Jesus is getting at. What Jesus meant was that Jesus is the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah. And up to now, his ministry has been primarily to the Jewish people. And God's plan of salvation, we know from the Old Testament, was to come through a Jewish Messiah. Jesus came as a Jew to the Jewish people to fulfill his role as the Messiah. Now, that doesn't mean that he was only a savior for the Jews, though. It just means that he came to the Jews first in order to fulfill God's plan of salvation for all people, for all nations, everywhere. And Jesus uses the word first with the woman. Salvation came first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And the Apostle Paul, he even speaks to the same thing in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. And so Jesus is in this non-Jewish area, speaking with this non-Jewish woman who is asking him for help. And Jesus uses this word picture of children eating at a table. And remember, Jesus likes to talk in parables and word pictures. And he says, don't take the children's food away and give it to the dogs. Let the children eat first. And so is Jesus calling the Jewish people children and the Gentiles dogs? Jesus' words, again, seem harsh. Maybe Jesus is testing the woman's faith to see how she would respond. But Jesus' words don't come across quite as harsh if you read them in the original language. And I'm sorry we don't have time to dig into that today. Maybe if you'd like to dig into that, I can point you in some commentaries to go later this week. But what I want us to see here is that Jesus in his ministry was at this time primarily focused on to the Jewish nation at this point. But we got to love this woman's perseverance. I mean, she doesn't give up. She uses Jesus' word picture to reframe her request. She perseveres in her faith with Jesus here. She addresses Jesus as Lord. I mean, this is one of the few times in the whole of the Gospel of Mark where anyone addresses Jesus as Lord. And you would expect it to come from the disciples, but instead, it doesn't come from the disciples. It comes from this Gentile woman. And her answer shows she actually understood Jesus' words. I mean, how many times are we reading about Jesus' parables? He's sharing the parables, and the disciples are going, oh, come on, Jesus, you got to help us here. What are you saying? This woman got it. She understood Jesus' missions, and it's to the Jews first. But she responds in faith to Jesus and asks for a special allowance for her daughter. And Jesus commends her reply, and he heals her daughter instantly from a distance. He doesn't go to her. He does it from a distance. And this woman shows great understanding of Jesus and his mission, as well as remarkable faith in Jesus' power and his ability to help her. And so we see again through the passage that Jesus is a savior for all. Yes, he came first to the Jewish people, but that was to fulfill the Old Testament promises and prophecies. It was prophesied in the Old Testament how God would use the nation of Israel to bring salvation to all people and all nations. And so Jesus dies on the cross, and he rose again as Savior for all people everywhere, for you and I. And we also see in these verses how Jesus desires a real faith from us. We must come to God, trusting in his unchanging character, believing in his power, trusting in his answer to our prayers. Now, I've covered a lot with you today, but we have learned simply here that man-made rules do not win brownie points with God, okay? And so often we think if we create and follow certain rules in our lives, it somehow makes us more righteous and better than others. And you're so wrong if you think that. So often we push our own rules on others and judge them based on our own standards. And we then use these rules to help justify our own selfish motivations. And how wrong we are when we do that. We should then be called hypocrites like the Pharisees if we do that. We are to go to God's word as the only source of instruction and guidance. God's word will teach us what we are called to do and how we are to live as followers of Jesus. And we read how often in Mark, Jesus responds to accusations of being unclean or not following traditions or spending more time with those that are deemed unclean or unfit, those who don't meet the Pharisee standards. And it is for, though, the unclean, those who recognize that they are sinners, that Jesus came. And it is for you and I who need Jesus that Jesus came. And so your actions reflect your heart. Your words reflect your heart. Your decisions reflect your heart. And so if I can encourage you as you go this week, don't just go through the motions of being a Christian. Give your heart to Jesus every day, fully focused on Jesus every day. There is nothing in this world that compares with knowing God and knowing his forgiveness in your life. Desire God because he first loved you. He gave himself for you. Draw close to him. Get to know him through his word. Put your faith in Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus and know his word alone. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that we can have your word in our hands, that we can read it, we can study it, and we can have our lives completely changed by it. God, thank you for the good news of your word to us, of the salvation we can receive because of you, Jesus, of the indwelling of your Holy Spirit, God, that can help change us to be more and more like you, God, seeking to live a life honoring you, God, bringing you glory and praise. And we can go out into this world being beacons of light and hope in a world that needs hope, that needs your light, that needs your truth, God. Thank you, Jesus, for this time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.